Good morning, guys. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we are. Hebrews chapter 12. We all doing okay? Good. 12th chapter of Hebrews, we're going to be starting in verse 25. Let's see what God's word has for us today. 12:25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of all things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let me pray for us. Father, I would ask that as we hear this text fall upon us, and even as has been prayed already, that you would allow the law to fall on us in such a way that we would be convicted, that you would expose our need very clearly to us, and then as a result of seeing that need, we would run and grasp hold of the mercy you've given us and be changed into a people who love you more. So, Father, I pray we wouldn't shy away from what this text says, but that we would let it fall upon us fully. And then we would not shy away from the grace you offer, but that we would embrace it fully and grow in love for you and in obedience and conformity to what you call us to be. Humble us and increase our love for you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you do not do what our text is commanding you to do in verse 25, you will be damned. That's the seriousness of the command we find our author giving us. The author of Hebrews is coming now to the climax of his book, climax of the epistle, and he has warned and warned his audience over and over throughout this book. What has his warning been? It has been, you better pay attention. Much closer attention to the message that you've heard. His warning has been, consider Jesus, brothers. Take care, brothers, lest you end up not listening to what God has spoken in these last days through his Son. His warning has been, do not be dull of hearing. We could kind of sum up his command to his audience throughout this book with one word, listen. Listen. Listen to what God is saying through the Son. Take heed of what is being told to you. And now, verse 25, and this command. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And after this command, a warning. If you do refuse, you will not escape. There will be no escaping the fate of the one who refuses to listen, and their fate is judgment. So friends, I say it again. If you do not do what our text is commanding you to do, when it says, see to it that you don't refuse him who is speaking. If you don't do that, you will be damned to hell. You can be sure of what our author is telling you. Those who refuse to listen will not escape. And my first thought when I hear that is this. If that is the requirement, that we all listen, and that we all not refuse him who is speaking, then brothers and sisters, we're all doomed. That command gives me little hope with you today. Guys, our history is the history of a people who have done nothing but refuse him who speaks. Our history as a people and your history individually each of us. It is marked with a failure to listen. Isn't that true? And if it's true, what hope do we have today that we can do what's required of us here in this text? See to it that you don't refuse him who's speaking. See to it that you don't refuse him who is speaking. And yet it seems that that sentence is the best summary of our condition. A people who constantly refuse to listen to what God has spoken. It is the very definition of what man is, it seems. Refusers to listen. Just think about how deeply this runs in us as a people. Think about how deeply this refusal goes. I mean, how long, guys, in man's history did it take before we refused to listen? First two people, right? That's how long it took. First two people. Or consider just the people that we talked about last week at the foot of Mount Sinai. Listen, if anyone should have learned the dangers of not listening in such a way that it made them listen for sure, it would have been these people. Remember the scene from last week? Here we have a group of people who are standing at the foot of the holy mountain. You know what? Actually, let's start the story earlier. They were slaves in Egypt. They saw God perform great miracles, as we just read Wednesday night at Bible study. Incredible signs of destruction, right, that God brought upon Egypt and Pharaoh. They saw, listen, figure this out. They saw Pharaoh's utter stupidity in Pharaoh's continuing to refuse to listen to God. Right? They saw that. I mean, it was comical almost, the way Pharaoh just constantly refused after horror after horror came upon his people. They were delivered from slavery when Pharaoh and his army died because they wouldn't listen to God. Then after that, they stood at the foot of the mountain, Mount Sinai. As we saw last week, this mountain that is shaking and burning and thunder and trumpet blast, darkness and gloom, and they trembled in fear. They heard the voice, the disembodied voice of God speak to them from the mountain. They begged that the voice would stop. And then Moses stood before them, and Moses told them what God wanted them to do. Exodus 19. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded. The people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." They responded saying they would do as God asked. So far, so good. That makes sense. You should say that when God commands you to do something. All he has said, I will do. They didn't refuse. That makes sense. Who would refuse? But then, the nature of man and his refusal to listen comes out. It comes to the surface. These people can't keep themselves in obedience. After they say they'll listen to Moses and the commands of God, Moses leaves them, goes back up the hill to speak with God. He's up there for 40 days. That's too long for them. 40 days in, and they start to think, he's not coming back. We give up. In 40 days, listen, months watching the plagues. Right? Months seeing all of the faithfulness of God and the consequence of not listening to him. Led by God in a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day through the Red Sea. Here they are at the foot of Sinai, 40 days. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." And at this, Aaron, the brother of Moses, the one who stood and spoke to Pharaoh, one who firsthand saw the power of God and the foolishness of not listening to God, he does this. So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand and he fashioned it with a graving tool and he made a golden calf. Aaron himself, the one who is to be the first priest of the people of God, makes them a false god to worship. And when the people see this statue that they saw Aaron just make, and then remember, they had just come through the wilderness with God leading them. And now they look at this statue and they say, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And to this expression of blasphemy that the Jews proclaim about this statue, Aaron turns, and instead of stopping them and saying, are you guys idiots? What do you mean? I just made out with this tool. It didn't lead us out of Egypt. Instead, when Aaron sees this, you know what he does? Verse 5. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Can anyone tell me what kind of creatures do this? What kind of creatures hear the command of God, see his full power on display, and then refuse to listen to him like this? What kind of creatures are these? They seem like they are creatures bent on refusing, who have disobedience as part of their very nature. Do you see why I say our condition seems hopeless today? Do you see why I say that it's frightening to hear God start off our text today with a command to not refuse him who is listening? And if you do refuse, you're damned. You see why I say that seems like a hopeless thing for us? And you have to keep something in mind, guys. When they, the Jews at Sinai, refused to listen, they didn't escape. They didn't escape. They were judged. You realize this, right? You realize there are consequences for what they did. You realize that when Moses came down from the mountain and saw the golden calf and all that was going on, there were consequences. You don't escape this. And so when he came down from the mountain, you know what he did? He said, Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites came over to him. And he said to the Levites, get your swords and strap them on. Go to and fro through the camp and put to death your brother and your neighbor and your son. And they put their swords on, and they went through the camp, and they slaughtered their friends and relatives and neighbors. And after that was all done, can you imagine? 3,000 bodies laying dead around them. They sit there shaking with swords covered in blood. And at the end of that, God then sends a plague upon the people too. Consequences for sin. You don't escape them. Or think about them when they're in the wilderness and they complain about the manna. You remember that? God promised he'd give them everything they need. Oh, this worthless bread, right? Do you remember what God did? God sent, can God give us meat? God gives them meat. And the scriptures say, while it was still between their teeth, God's anger burned and he struck 14,000 of them dead with a plague. Or do you remember what happened when they grew impatient with God in the wilderness and wanted to go into the promised land and thought God had abandoned them, and God comes among them and he sends, think about the terror of this, fiery serpents into the camp. Imagine you wake up, there's fiery serpents all over the camp. They bite you, you die. And we're told in the scriptures, as a result, many of the people of Israel died because of the plague of the serpents. And of course, ultimately, we know that anyone who refuses to listen to all that God said at Sinai, in all that he commanded we should obey, will die and find eternal judgment. We know that anyone who doesn't keep all the words of that covenant at Sinai are cursed forever. Listen, my point is this, there's no escape. The text is saying this, there's no escape for those who refuse to listen. In the case of those who heard the voice of Sinai, or in the case of those who've heard the commands of Sinai, there's no escape if you refuse to listen. Do you understand how frightening that is? You are commanded today to listen. You are commanded today to not refuse him who is speaking. But for you this morning, the situation is so much more serious than for those who heard at Sinai. And that's our author's point. Our author is making an argument in our text. Are you with me? He's making an argument regarding you and your refusal to listen. And the argument is basically this. See if you can follow him. He says, if they didn't escape judgment when they didn't listen to the message given on earth through Moses, how are you going to escape if you refuse to listen to the message given from heaven by the very Son of God? That's what we're being told today. That's the argument of this text. Look at verse 25. Here's the argument. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For This is why it's important to do the first part of the verse. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less, do you see those words? Much less will you escape if you reject him who warns from heaven. Do you understand his point? No one escaped. Listen, if you don't understand it, let me tell you. No one escaped who refused to listen to God at Sinai. If that's the case, if refusing to listen to God when he speaks from an earthly mountain through a man meant judgment, much more it should be expected that we who have heard God speak not from an earthly mountain, but from the Christ sent from heaven, much more should we expect that we will in no way escape if we don't listen to what he says. That's the argument in our text. Do you see why this is so frightening? We already have a poor record when it comes to listening. Now God turns up the heat. He makes the stakes even higher and says, now that you have heard a message that's even greater, you can be sure that if you don't listen to this message, you're utterly damned. This is frightening, guys, because listen, here you are, this message is put before you that's so much greater than the message of Sinai. Here you are, this message is put before you and you're told, you don't listen to this message, you're damned. And here you are, you already had the message of Sinai put before you and you didn't listen to that. So what makes me think you're going to listen to this message? You didn't even listen to Sinai. You refused Sinai. You know what the law demands. You still do this. You know what the law demands. You know what you're told you must do. And how often have you looked at what the law says and refused to listen? As if it were of no consequence. How often have you understood what God was commanding you to do and you stubbornly refused to do it? And now, to such a being as you, we will bring not just the law, but the more glorious message of the gospel. And will we expect you to listen to it? If you don't listen to it, if you continue in your refusal to listen to the God who speaks, what will become of you? One commentator says this. He says, if a man merits condemnation for neglecting the imperfect message of the law, how much more does he merit it for neglecting the perfect message of the gospel? Because the gospel is the full revelation of God. There is laid on the man who hears it a double and terrible responsibility. And his condemnation must be all the more if he neglects it. Let me read that again. The second part of it anyway says this. Because the gospel is the full revelation of God, there is laid on the man or woman or child in this room today who hears it, there is laid on them a double and terrible responsibility. And his, her condemnation must be all the more if he neglects it. It's one thing to refuse God speaking from Sinai, brothers and sisters. But friends, it's entirely something else to refuse him who speaks the good news to you through the Christ. And here you are today, one who is so good at refusing to listen to the one who speaks. And now this more glorious message is placed before you. And right now, a terrible responsibility is yours. Right now, a terrible responsibility is yours. Do not refuse. For if you refuse this message, after refusing the first, what's left for you? Just think about it. See this. Think about this, friends. Let's say you broke a law in our country. Let's say you murdered somebody. And you were put in prison. And you knew the consequence for that was going to be your death. And there you are committing this horrible crime, murder. You should be destroyed for that. And the judge in your case decides to pity you in somehow, some way, I don't know, makes it so that he's going to take the punishment for you, and he comes to the jail cell where you are waiting to be hung, and he comes into the cell to tell you how he is going to take your place, and you strangle him to death. How much more horrendous is that crime than your first? You see, it's one thing to hear God thunder from Sinai and to stand before the mountain and say, no, and face death for it. But it's absolutely a whole different kind of evil and insanity, mind you, to then, after earning death, have the very Son of God come to you and say, I've come to rescue you, and to respond to his offer by crucifying him. But isn't that what's in the heart of every one of us in this room? Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. After that parable, Jesus asked the Jews, when the vineyard owner comes, what will he do to those tenants? Listen to me, tenants. Listen. What will he do? You realize he is going to come. The owner is going to come. Will he find you have refused to listen, even to the Son? When he comes, is that what he's going to find in you? Our author is making a point here in our text. He's pointing out that a day is coming when the owner returns. A day of judgment that will make Sinai look tame. He says, look with me in verse 26. He says, at that time, at Mount Sinai, he's referring to, his voice, God's voice, shook the earth. You see where I am? But now, he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. That's a quote from the Old Testament prophet Haggai, speaking of the day of judgment that's going to come to the end of the world. Okay? And our author says this about it in verse 27. This phrase, yet once more, referring to that prophecy, it indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So in other words, what he's saying is this. Just like Sinai shook, one day everything is going to be shaken. There will be a shaking down to the very roots of the cosmos. And everything that's not part of God's kingdom, everything that's not in Christ, it will burn on that day. The point is, a day of utter judgment is coming, and there will be no escape at all for those who have refused to listen. Everyone who's not part of God's unshakable kingdom on that day will perish. That's his point. Do you see, friends, to refuse to listen is a deadly serious thing, more than you can imagine. The Son has come to you. The very Son has called upon you to listen to the Father. What has your response been? That's what I'm really wondering. What's your response been? If you refuse him, if you do not take to heart what the Son has spoken, you will perish. You will not escape. That's the point of the text. If they didn't escape when they didn't listen on earth, how are you going to escape on the day when everything is shaken if you refuse to listen? If you refuse to listen to the Son, there is no escape. And here we sit. Here we sit. This is why it's so frightening. Here we sit, a people whose history and whose tendency is to not listen. That's you. Is this not true that this is your tendency? Should I leave here? Maybe I should leave here today full of confidence because you're simply people who by nature just submit yourselves to the Word of God and listen. Should I conclude? Well, listen, they're all believers. They're all professing believers in this church. They profess Christ. All's going to be well. Can I do that? When I consider that this warning in this text is written in a book of all other warnings, all addressed to professing believers. Brother, sister, do not refuse him who is speaking to you today. The tendency toward neglect of the message that's brought to you is all over you. It's a great danger to you. Friend, what kind of listening does the message of the Son of God demand of you? Hear what I just asked? What kind of listening is demanded of you today? Surely they will respect my Son. What an incredible thing it is that we would not see the danger here for us. If you would only understand why I say it seems so hopeless to hear this command come on us today. If you would only see why it's so frightening that we have laid upon us this morning a message that demands more obedience, more respect, more reverence than the message of Sinai. And to then look at us and see a people who are so good at refusing God when he speaks to us. Do you neglect the message? Do you neglect the message of the Son? Do you this morning refuse him who speaks? Do you treat the message with reverence and awe, the reverence and awe that it deserves? How will you keep yourselves from refusing him who speaks when you can barely make yourselves think upon and listen to the one who comes and speaks it? What hope is there? Just consider this. How do you attend to the message and to the means of grace? Listen, don't get lost in church language here. Let me make this easier for you. Don't get lost in church language. Let's just be honest with each other. The message of the Son of God, a message of grace to you who deserve death for not listening to the first message he gave, how do you listen? How much do you listen? How often do you listen? How lovingly do you hear it? How deeply do you think upon it? Are you a gospel neglecter? You know, it's funny. I'm putting this message together, and I think, man, I know, some people are going to think, this again? More about how I fail and I need a Savior like this? And isn't it ironic? Someone who thinks that is exactly what a gospel neglecter is. Our author says, don't refuse him who speaks, to which we reply, this again? We fail to listen to the command to obey at Sinai, right? We all did that. We deserve death. We all deserve death. And then he comes and tells us of a rescue he's put in place, and we say, this again? Are you a gospel neglecter? What kind of reverence and awe do you have when you hear the Son's message? Listen, we're not talking about worshiping the gospel or treasuring the gospel above Christ. That's not the point. But we must have an incredible amount of awe and treasuring toward the message of the Son that frees us to life. But do you treasure it at all? Do you treasure this message at all? Or is your life filled with gospel neglect after gospel neglect? And if it's filled with gospel neglect after gospel neglect, are you one who has not listened and your soul is damned? Do you see this tendency in you? Do you see the danger here? Is it not a gospel neglect? Just for example, if I could help you see this. Is it not, and maybe make you mad, is it not a great gospel neglect to find yourself all week with this book in your house barely opened? Isn't that gospel neglect? Isn't it gospel neglect if the only time that book sits in your hands and is open is Sunday morning or Wednesday night because you have to? Why? Why don't you read it? Have you heard enough of the good news of what he did for you? Do you refuse him who is speaking? Do you treat it with any measure of awe or wonder? Is it not gospel neglect, brothers and sisters, and an evidence of your refusal to listen to him when he speaks to you as you gather with the saints, but you stay up late Saturday night? You come to church blurry-eyed and tired, late, not at catechism, not able to think, not able to listen. What did you do Saturday night that was so glorious? Please let us know. What did you find to do Saturday night that was so glorious you said, I'm going to trade away listening to the Savior tomorrow so I can set my eyes on this? Tell us so we can come listen too. It must be glorious, whatever you're doing. It must be spectacular. This is gospel neglect. And I've told you this a billion times. And it should shame us. But if we gather here this morning, friends, you could have stayed up till 3 in the morning last night and been drunk and come in here this morning. And if I stopped and said, you know what, we changed the format today. Today what we're going to do for the next 6 hours is bring in a parade of people, one after another, to give their testimonies about you. Remember me telling you this before? Think about this. They're going to come before you and they're going to stand before you and they're going to tell you for 6 hours how attractive you are, how smart they think you are, how they feel like they just can't live without you. They're going to go on and on listing all the ways they adore you. You would sit on the edge of your seat all 6 hours, smiling from ear to ear, I would even venture to say you wouldn't even get up to use the bathroom for fear you might miss it. Think about this. Please think about this. So I'm trying to get you frustrated. I'm trying to stir you a little bit to think about this because it should be a shame to us. But think about this. Think about this sentence. The reverence that we should give a message, it comes from two things. Are you following me? The reverence should come from two things. It should come from, first, the person who's speaking, and second, the topic of the person. Does that make sense? That's the reverence we should give a message. We should ask who's speaking and what's being spoken about. So, for instance, if the president walked in, right, no matter what you think of the president, the office and his authority would make it so that if he walked in and just shared with you how his day was going, you'd listen. Why? Because of the office. Or, another example, let's say, end of the service, a 4-year-old comes running in the back of the room and comes to you and tells you somebody you love just got hurt in the parking lot. You're going to listen. Why? Because the 4-year-old has authority over you or holds an office? No, because the topic. See, you have to understand, the reverence that we give to a message is related to the importance and authority of the person speaking and the importance of the topic of the message. Does that make sense? See, here we have the greatest authority in the universe, the one whose thoughts hold together everything, who is judge over all, and he comes to speak to you. Now, if the topic at hand, if he were to come into this room and the topic at hand for him to share with you for 6 hours was statistics of the insurance industry in America from 1965, you would listen for 6 hours in awe if the Lord God stood before you. But if he, the greatest authority and most brilliant treasure of beauty that exists, came into here and spoke to you not of something boring and mundane and unrelated to you, but told you of how you could escape eternal wrath because he slayed his son for you. Now, friends, wouldn't that be a situation that demands we give the words the greatest possible reverence? When the greatest person comes and speaks the greatest message, the greatest reverence should be shown. But what's been shown in your case? Neglect? Boredom? See to it, we're commanded today, that you don't refuse him who is speaking. And do you know who's speaking? Whose voice is it? What voice is our author referring to? Our command in verse 25 comes right after we are told what voice speaks from Zion's hill. We were told in verse 24, we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and listen, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The sprinkled blood speaks. Is this the voice you neglect? Is this the voice you grow tired of hearing? The spilled blood of Christ speaks, and you're weary of hearing its voice. Will the Son of God spend his life and pour out his priceless blood? Will he let it fall upon this cursed ground to save sinners who hate him? And then you refuse to hear what it says. Will you treat its message as if it were something routine? Woe to us, friends, if we refuse to heed the voice of the blood. Woe to us, brothers and sisters. There will be no escape for the man, woman, or child who on the day of shaking stands before the Father and is found to have refused the voice of the blood and turned a deaf ear to what God says because they were too busy doing something else. And on top of all that, we have to understand the God who stands behind this message. We are told in verse 29, what about him? What do we find about him in verse 29? He's a what? He is a consuming fire. That's a quote from Moses. When the people were about to go into the promised land, Moses said, I can't go with you. Paraphrasing, obviously. I can't go with you. I sinned. God won't let me go with you. You go, but be careful. Don't take with you the idols of the people around you, because our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. That's what he means. He's referring to the jealousy of God, and that's why that's tacked onto the end of this section here. He's saying to the Hebrews and to us today, you're not listening and doing other things and going other places with your mind. Stirs the jealousy of God. He's a consuming fire. And when you come here and the Son's blood speaks and you don't listen and you think God's going to be okay with that? How often has God burned with jealousy as the gospel was preached to you? How often has God been stirred to jealousy as you treated the gospel as something common? How often during your week is God near you as a burning fire, a jealous God, as he sees your affections laid upon dust and his word set aside as if it were nothing? Boring. How frightening it is to see how we have handled the message of the blood, to see how we have so neglected a message and a speaker that demands such reverence and awe. So do you, I pray at this point, understand why I say it seems there's so little hope for us? Do you understand why I say that? Why I say, hear this command, and God say, you better listen or you're damned. And I look at us and I go, what are we going to do? We better listen. You don't listen to the law. You ignore that. You get the gospel and you sleep. And now he says, you better not refuse or you're damned. What do we do? It's frightening. What hope is offered here for us in this text? Friends, before anything else, let me make one thing clear. The last place I want to make sure you turn this morning for hope is yourselves. Before anything else, please stop with me and agree with me to the words of this song, the first couple lines anyway. My Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be. My heart would still refuse you had you not chosen me. Our hearts this morning would still refuse him to listen. Our hearts would forever refuse him if it's up to us. Let's start there, okay? If it's up to us this morning, every one of us is going to refuse him forever. We refused the message from Sinai. Everyone did. And we will refuse the message from Zion as well. Maybe more vehemently than we refused the message from Sinai. No, friends, the first thing we have to do is not try and conjure up enough strength or power or faith or interest in the message or reverence and awe this morning to listen in some way that merits something. That's not going to happen. I'm not waiting for that to happen in here. Then what can we do? Nothing? Just sit around and wait for God to do something and not listen? And what do we? No, not at all. There's something we must do. Friends, verse 28 tells us what must take place. And there is no escaping verse 28. We must do what verse 28 says. It says this. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Don't lose me. Listen. We must receive an unshakable kingdom with gratitude, and we must offer acceptable worship to God with reverence and awe. That is what it would be to not refuse him today. Okay? And we must do it. But what does that mean? And how do I do that? I mean, I can't even listen to him. Now you're telling me I got to give him like acceptable worship? What are you talking about? How can I do that? I can't even listen. This is insane. What could I ever bring to him that would be acceptable, an acceptable sacrifice of worship? How could I ever offer anything acceptable? Brothers and sisters, the wonderful news this morning is that you can today receive an neglect. Unbelievable. See to it that you listen to him who's speaking. It's not me. You can today receive an unshakable kingdom. You can today offer to God acceptable sacrifices and worship. This is what you must do, and then I'll show you it in the text. You must see that you are totally unable to listen to him who speaks. Agreed? You must admit you will forever refuse him who is speaking unless God, in his sovereign power, heals you of that disease. Agreed? Then you must come to him, and you must ask that your refusal be forgiven and that your heart be changed. Friends, you must come to Jesus Christ and cry out something like this. Save me! I can't listen. I can't hear. I can't see. I can't obey. I can't do anything. Save me. Friends, You can't change you. But you can come today and say, Lord, I would refuse you still unless you save me. Unless you, by Christ's blood, purchase me and make me new and give me faith. Unless you do that, I will refuse you. So you need to help me. And listen to me. If you do that, what I just said, if you do that, what I just said, then you're no longer refusing him who speaks. You see, because what he is calling you to do is simply come with one acceptable sacrifice. There is an acceptable worship that you can bring. And chapter 13, verse 15 tells us what the acceptable sacrifice is. We don't have to guess. Look at chapter 13, verse 15. Through him, through Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Here it is. What is it? That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Here is the acceptable sacrifice, and how wonderful it is. Lips that turn to God and acknowledge his name. Now think about this. What does that mean? Acknowledge his name. It means claim his name is true. I acknowledge it. Yes! What name? The beautiful, wonderful, glorious title of Jesus Christ that this book has been about. The Anointed One. The Savior. You see, our author means this. The acceptable sacrifice is this. That broken souls who have nothing would come and see Jesus and hear the blood. And hear the blood claim it can wash away sins. Hear the blood claim it can make clean the most vile wretch, and to then look to Christ and cry, Savior! That's acceptable sacrifice. This is what it means to no longer refuse him. Friends, this is what the author is trying to drive the Hebrews towards. Does that make sense? Do you see? He's trying to get them to come broken, calling out to God, Savior, acknowledging, yes, you are! You can bring, listen, you can bring this sacrifice today. You can offer this worship. It is something you have, brokenness. You can bring it. And along with it, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. What name? Savior, the Christ. But listen, listen. Change it. Let's change it. I do not want you to come today with your brokenness and say, Savior. I want you to come today with your brokenness, and the acceptable sacrifice would be coming in that brokenness and looking at him and saying, My Savior. My Savior. Do you acknowledge, I'm not asking this rhetorically, you don't have to answer it out loud because I won't know who said what anyway, but just think about this, please. Do you acknowledge this name today? My Savior. Do you acknowledge it? Do you believe it to be so? Do you right now acknowledge that he really is a Savior of sinners? And do you confess he is your Savior? Brothers and sisters, do not refuse him any longer. Don't refuse him. Listen to what the blood says. It's crying out today. Listen to it. It cries out. Do you hear the blood? It cries out to every sinner. It cries out to every deaf heart. It cries out to every stony soul. It cries out. The blood cries, and it says, I am powerful enough to make the lame walk. I am powerful enough to make the blind see. I am powerful enough to make the deaf hear. I am powerful enough to take the dead and make them live. Come, friends, come. Listen to the blood. It claims it can do what you can't do. It claims it can do what you can't do. It claims more than that. It claims Christ is longing to do this for you. Let us today cry out with the psalmist who says in Psalm 40, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted. I love this next line. But you have given me an open ear. Literally, it reads like this. You have dug ears for me. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have dug ears for me. And brothers and sisters, those of you who are Christ's, you can praise him this morning. Oh, you can praise him this morning that he has done this for you. The voice of the blood that you would have neglected. Do you know what he did? It spoke. That voice spoke so loudly and so powerfully. It raised you from the dead. You were like Lazarus in the tomb. You had no life. You had no ears to hear. You are cold and dead and stinking in your sin. But praise his name. Look at what he has done. Look at what he has done. He has called you to life. Just ask, is this true of you? He has called you to life. And that blood spoke so powerfully that your deafness and your refusal to hear were no obstacle to it. Just like your doubt and weakness today are no obstacle as well. He spoke and he said, let there be light. And there was light. There was light. And today you sit here and behold the goodness of God. You know this morning. You know that there is no Savior but Jesus Christ, don't you? And you know that you will not be saved if it's up to you, don't you? These truths, God has let you hear. He has dug the ears for you to hear these things. You didn't earn it or merit it or discover it. God has sovereignly spoken these things into you. And this morning you know that unless he keeps you and keeps saving you and holds you close, you'll be lost. You know that. You know that's true. And today you know his blood is for any sinner who comes. You know that. You know that this blood is meant for sinners. His blood is spilled for sinners. And today you know that if right now you cry, save me, this will be acceptable. This will be all that is needed. He will hear and he will save. The cry, save me. The cry, you are the Christ. Lips that cry this, that acknowledge this, bring the appropriate offering before him. These things we say don't atone for our sin. Christ does. But we attach ourselves to him by faith as we confess this. Lips like this are what we need to bring. Bring today, brothers and sisters, the fruit of lips that say, my Savior, Jesus, my Savior, I would refuse you still. My Savior, I would not listen. My Savior, I would refuse till I was dead in hell for a million years. My Savior, fix this. Cry out the words of the great hymn. My Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be. My heart would still refuse you, had you not chosen me. You took the sin that stained me, you cleansed me, made me new. Of old you have ordained that I should live in you. Unless your grace had called me and taught my darkened mind, the world would have enthralled me. To your glories I'd be blind. My heart knows none above you. For your rich grace I thirst. I know that if I love you, you must have loved me first. Jesus, you have saved me and taken all my sins away. Jesus, you have called me before the world began to glorify your name. I was without hope and dead inside, but you chose to save my life. Bring that offering to him, brothers and sisters. Lay those words before him. I cannot listen. Make me listen. Save me from my unlistening heart. Bring those words to him. That is what it means to no longer refuse him this morning. Father, I pray that as we come to the supper now, we would be a people who turn to the sacraments and see the voice, hear the voice still speak to us. Lord, I know very well it could be the case that even this very morning, during this very message, there are a number of us in here who have refused to listen. It is your mercy that they, right now, have not been swallowed up into hell. It is your mercy that you will now allow them to come to the Lord's Supper. It is your mercy that you will continue to speak your goodness. And I pray, Father, you would grant them repentance, that they would see their life has been a constant refusal of your voice, that they would turn from that in shame and frustration, but not turn to themselves, but to you today, and say, my Savior, rescue me or I'm hopeless. My Savior. I pray they would do that even now as we come to the supper and you would make yourself known. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come to the supper, I would ask that you would see it as that you would see the supper as a continuation of the blood speaking to you. And that if you sit here today and you think, I may have refused my whole life. I definitely refused this week. This morning, I don't know if I... Listen to the voice of the blood. Because what is spoken to you here now is, I will do for you what you cannot do. That's what this says. I will do for you what you cannot do. Dead person, come. Take what I give you and you'll live. That's what it says. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then say, my Savior, and come. So I'd remind you, this table is open for everyone in this room who has turned from their rebellion, their self-righteousness, their pride, who has seen their refusal to listen and has said, Lord, help me to listen. For everyone who's like that, this table is open. If that is not you, I would ask that the elements would pass by. But if you are here this morning saying, oh, my Savior, help me, dig ears for me, then come and partake and understand. If you wonder, would he dig ears for me? Would he do that for me? What do you think this says? Yes. Come. Come and take. And as you hold that cracker and that cup, believe he's willing to dig ears for me. He's willing to save me. Lord, I'm trusting you to do this for me. That is acceptable sacrifice. I'll pass the elements and then we will partake together.